Dive into God's Word. We're going to start a new series called The Big Stories of the Bible. Not because they carry more weight, but they're more popular. People know of them. And honestly, over the last 10 years that I've been here, I've kind of avoided these stories because, well, everybody knows them. But I think they're very important for us to get into. And this one today really deals with us being a nobody. You know, often we know of things that need to be done, maybe that we should do or would like to do, but you ever been to the point that you just feel incapable of doing it? Maybe because we don't think anybody would listen to us. Maybe because, I don't know how, or I'm scared. You with me? Am I alone? And so we avoid doing big things. I'm not popular enough. I'm not powerful enough. I'm not rich enough. Let me remind you, Satan would love for you to keep believing that. Satan would love for you to stop doing big things and being obedient to God because you don't think you can. He's finding somebody. He saw a Nana back there, or Mama, or whatever you call. What are you called? Mame. You're not Mom B, are you? I know. I was like, okay. He's got to get that straight sometime. And see, today's big story we're going to touch is just that guy. A nobody. A powerless kid. An unknown little pale boy. So if you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16, way out in front of the Bible, 1 Samuel 16. Later, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but for now, it's 1 Samuel 16. Well, understand that when God created the nation of Israel, Israel is the only nation that God created for himself separately from everybody else, that he made a promise, I'm creating this nation for myself. His desire is they would follow him as king, and he would be their leader. But they got to the point that they wanted to be like all other nations. So they started to demand a king, a man that they could see and hear, so that they would be normal. So they could be like all the other nations. And that's what they wanted. So they were warned by God's prophet Samuel that this would end poorly. That when they demanded a king, if there was a king that rise, it would hurt them. It would destroy them. It would enslave them. But they wanted to look normal, so they demanded a king. And you know what God did? God gave them a king. He gave them just what they wanted. He gave them a man named Saul. A man with the external, perfect appearance. He was big and strong. He was head and shoulders above all men. He's a good-looking man. He was a rich man. And the Israelites thought Saul was going to be the perfect king. And Saul, when he first came in as king, did awesome. He started out great, obeying God, and the nation was blessed. But not long after, Saul's pride started building up. And he started doing his own things, ignoring the ways of God, the word of God, the direction of God. And the nation started to fall apart. They started being taken into slavery, overrun by enemies. Things started getting really bad. And at this time, God started to prepare a new leader. Someone that no one knew, no one would expect, someone that did not look the part. Someone that didn't have much. He wasn't big, he wasn't tough. He had no accomplishments, but this is the man God chose for the office. We're going to look at a man named David. You're familiar with the name David because of a couple stories in Scripture. He's the man God chose. But to get to his big stories, we must start with him being a nobody. in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to start with just verse 1. It says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse of Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us and being present today. We thank you for your offer of salvation through your son Jesus. We thank you that you want to use us for your glory. We thank you that you provide to us as your children. Lord, today I ask that your hand would touch each one of our hearts, that we'd be challenged to remember who we are and why you will use us, that we would search our hearts and our walk with you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, as we look at this opening, just one verse of this chapter, we see that Samuel actually loved Saul. The man that God said, "Hey, you guys want a king? Here he is." A man that was big and tough, had experience and riches. Even though Samuel had warned the nation, "Listen, a king will hurt you," Saul wanted the best for him. He was still cheering for Saul. He wanted Saul to succeed, and he was broken when Saul was disobedient to God, and God was going to remove him from office. You with me? Samuel still, oh my goodness, man, we can't have that, dude. He hopped right back up. I'd still be laying there. And maybe I'd have bounced back up, but you know. No. Thanks for being there for me. The other Charlie was there for me. And but see, Saul, who was placed there by God because the nation demanded it, has become wicked. And so in verse 1, God announced, "I have rejected him. He's not the man I'm going to use in the future. He's no longer fit to lead God's people. He lost the qualification because he chose to ignore God. He forgot God's ways. He forgot God's commands. He forgot God's purpose for him. And Saul had become so wicked that when God started giving Samuel instructions, Samuel was scared that Saul was going to kill him. We see that in the next couple verses. Samuel thought that Saul was going to kill him. So Samuel is given a task. Did you notice in verse 1 what the task was? Fill thine horn with oil. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to go check the engine of his car. There's a new man to be anointed. And Samuel, I want you to get ready to do it. I want you to go and anoint the man that I have chosen. Now, to be anointed means that you're going to be set apart for a special calling by God. And so God's minister at this time would rub the head of this person with oil. He would pray over him, and that man would be surrendered to God, his whole life separated for him. Let me pause there for just a second to make a point. If you are a child of God, you have been anointed by God. And what did he do? He filled you. He covered you with the Spirit of God to anoint you for his calling. If you're a child of God, you have been sanctified. That means separated for his use. Your life is now about him, not about you. Your life is about fulfilling his purpose, his calling, not your own. You see, and God loves you enough that after Christ died on the cross for you, he sent the Holy Spirit to anoint his people. Yeah, I know the big TV evangelists want to say that I am God's anointed. I am his speaker. You know what? You know, that's my deep thought. That's about as deep as I get. I'm as anointed as you are. Because I have the same blood of Jesus that saved me. I have the same Spirit of God within me. I have the same Word of God to guide me. The only difference is He chose me for a different place to serve within the church. Not more important. Just another position. Another place. If you're a child of God, He has called you into His service. And Samuel knows this is a big deal. And God specifically says, I want you to go find this man named Jesse. Because I'm going to choose one of his sons. But don't you know there Samuel makes a mistake? Good time to pause and just make sure you remember that men of God make mistakes no matter what your position. He's a prophet of God. He's going to make a mistake here. He could be an evangelist, a pastor, a deacon, a trustee, a layperson, you name it. Guess what? You're going to make mistakes. Amen? Okay? If you didn't say amen, you just made a mistake. But look at his mistake in verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he took Eliab. This is where Samuel is at Jesse's house. He took Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. You see, Eliab, Jesse's oldest son, has walked into the room. Come before Samuel, and Samuel's like, whoa, that's the man. He's the one God's going to choose. I'm guessing Eliab was probably a big, strong man, a good-looking dude. Kind of looked like the first guy that God allowed to be king of Israel, Saul. Samuel, using his worldly knowledge, assumed this must be God's man. Maybe the kid spoke well. Maybe he was very respectful. We don't know exactly why, but he walks in the room and Samuel says, oh, here he is. Whoop, there it is. I'm sorry, I digress. But God taught Samuel a lesson that day. Look at verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not at his countenance, at his facial appearance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. See, God says, I have a deeper method of evaluating and selecting. First thing I see here is God chooses differently. God chooses differently. See, man, you and I, we choose according to what we like, according to what we can see. Maybe it's appearance. Maybe it's the strength or the eloquence of presentation. Maybe it's their riches. We may choose according to our experience, what I have seen. Maybe how someone has portrayed themselves to me. Or how we've been impressed and watching them. But you understand, God has a deeper method of evaluation. You know why? Because He knows deeper. He doesn't need one to model their abilities. Well, Lord, let me show you what I can do for you. He says, that's cute. Jesus, God doesn't ask us to turn in a resume so that you can brag about yourself. That's always weird, isn't it? I don't know about you. Especially when you're candidating to go to a church and you got to write out this resume to brag about what you've done. It's like, sounds so arrogant. Anybody else feel weird like that? Okay, thank you. I'm all alone. Okay. Well, I know I'm in a Baptist church. We don't raise hands. And Simon says, raise your hand. Okay. 3/4 of you all are out. But Jesus doesn't need you to brag on yourself and tell him how good you are. He doesn't need references. You know, where you ask the people that like you to actually say something good about you. And if you have trouble finding a couple, you're in trouble, okay? We don't ask for people that's going to tell the truth. We say, hey, do you like me? Would you say that to this person? God doesn't need that, does he? Because Scripture tells us right there in that verse that God knows the heart. Bless you. God knows your heart. He knows your true character. He knows the depth of your thoughts. God knows the purpose on why you do what you do. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Kind of intimidating. He knows why I'm doing what I'm doing. He knows the purpose. That's why in Matthew 12:35, Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. What's God looking for? A heart full of good things. See, if you fill your heart with the Word of God, because you have an intimacy with God, you're drawn nigh unto God, you know what happens? Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Does that sound familiar? That's our theme verse for the year. So if you have the paper up here, you're welcome to sign and be a part of this commitment. But when you are full of God's word, you operate in God's wisdom. You with me? When you're intimate with God, you start to operate because of His leadership, because of His ways, because of love for Him. And you start to build up others, and you start to spread the joy of God. And you can sing praises and hymns and spiritual songs out of love and excitement for His work. So in choosing a person to anoint for God, the first son would naturally be the cultural choice. But this was not the heart of God. This was not the heart God chose for this office. Now, it doesn't mean, now let's not get the idea this was a bad son. He may have been one cool dude. He may have been one godly man that loved the Lord. But God had different plans for this man. He tells Samuel, no, that's not my choice. I reject him for this office. Just like you and me. If God hasn't called you to be pastor, you wouldn't have the blessing of God when you try to assume the position. If God hasn't led me to do your job, guess what? I'm going to butcher it. So God says, that's not the one I want in this position. And Samuel's going to stay faithful, though. You ever gotten to the point you're like, well, then I quit. No more. Samuel's like, no. He's going to find the right boy, the one that God has chosen. Look at verse 8. And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. Like, okay, another son. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. Oh, man. Verse 9, and then Jesse made Shema to pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. Okay, Lord, it's getting tough. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Would you be frustrated by now? No, because I'm spiritual. Okay, let's be honest. Is your flesh going to be mad by now? Lord, seven guys that I've had to reject. Seven guys I thought was it. Seven times did I think, yes, this is him, and God said no. Yet in verse 1, God told Samuel that it will be one of Jesse's sons, but none of his sons were chosen. They're all right here in the room. But God taught another lesson. The first lesson was God chooses differently. The second lesson is wait on God. Waiting on God, it can be so hard. Is waiting on God hard sometimes? Waiting on God to respond to prayer, to do what we want. You know, in our we think we know more than we do, think we do. We think we know more than we really do. In our experience, we think that we've learned it all. You don't know what I have seen, brother. Yeah. In our desires, we know what we want. And it's not necessarily the best thing for us, even though we think it is. In our hurry, we think we know the best time, and we try to rush God. You with me? I'm not speaking for myself here, am I? You with me? Come on, Lord, it's time. I've been waiting for years. But understand this. God's ways go way beyond our wisdom. God doesn't need your expertise or your experience. God does not work on your timeline. And He doesn't pursue your wants. I didn't get no amens on those, did I? God has a plan and a purpose. And that plan and purpose is for our good and His glory. But it's His plan. And it's His time. And there are many verses in Scripture that talk about waiting on the Lord. The most famous we know of Isaiah 40:31. Many of you can quote it. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. For they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Oh, a beautiful verse. Right? Don't you love that verse? It's so encouraging. Am I right? Anybody out there? Okay. Oh, it's a beautiful verse. Did you know who he's talking to? A miserable nation. A nation that has been overrun. They're suffering, they're hurt, they're devastated, they're scared. The truth is, most of them are in captivity now. They're miserable. You know why? Because they didn't wait upon the Lord. They didn't wait for His timing. They didn't obey Him when He called. They weren't being obedient to God. And they're now being told, listen, if you'll submit to Him, be obedient to Him, live for Him, love Him, in His time, He's going to refresh you with strength and the power you need. In His time, He's going to elevate Israel again. He will. Even now, as we see Israel being attacked, there's going to be a day that Israel will be the country God uses for His glory. He is still the nation that God has chosen to Himself. And He will bless as a result of waiting on Him. David said this in Psalms 27:14. He said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait on Him. Stand strong in obedience, because while you wait, here's the trick. This is the hard part. While you wait, God is teaching. God is strengthening. God is preparing you to fulfill His plan. If you remember, Samuel has looked at 7 sons of Jesse, thinking this must be all the sons. They're all here. He called them all in. And God has said, nope, not him. Every time. There's no more sons around. Verse 1 tells us that God is going to choose a son of Jesse. But God guides. God guides. Why? Samuel remained faithful. Listen, God, you want me to anoint a son? You want me to anoint somebody? You want me to bring this oil and pour upon him and pray upon him and separate him for your ministry? There's no one left, but I'm going to keep going, Lord. And look what Jesse does in verse 11. I'm sorry, what Samuel does. And Samuel said to Jesse, are here all thy children? And he, that is Jesse, said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for he will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of beautiful countenance, and goodly look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. See, Samuel didn't give up. He asked, listen, Jesse, I know you brought them all in, but do you just by chance have one more son somewhere? And Jesse answered, yeah, but he's just a little guy. He's my little guy. He's the one we left out there to do the chores. We know he didn't stand a chance to be the one. So we just left him out there to do what had to be done, to watch over the place. Jesse may have said, listen, he can be a brat sometimes. Yeah? He might be trouble, but he's just my little guy. Understand that this young boy left to do the chores, he was ignored. There's no chance he would be chosen for this anointing of a godly man. You know, it's just a little guy. He's not even invited to the meeting. Someone had to watch the sheep. Someone had to stay out there and make sure they were safe, so we left the little guy. He didn't have the status for this meeting. He's just a boy. He's not old enough. So he was left behind so that the cool, big, tough brothers could be anointed. This boy, you with me, was a nobody. Nothing was expected of him. Don't be mean to her back there, man. I saw that. Huh? Mm-hmm. Daddy took care of her. But this guy was a nobody. This young man, this young son arrives as a nobody. Now understand, his name isn't even given yet. Have you seen his name in here anywhere? No, he's a nobody. We don't need to talk about him. He was a pretty boy. He was a pretty boy. Someone not common in that area because of the work and the sun. He was Rudy, meaning a redhead. Imagine him with the pale skin, uncommon in that culture, didn't look tough. A pretty boy, said he was a good look at. He didn't look like a strong warrior. Understand that God would make him into the most powerful warrior to ever be. But he didn't look the part. He was just a musician, a harp player. Little did he know that God was going to use that for God's glory as well. No one would chose in this boy to be a king. No one was going to follow him as a warrior into battle. Are you kidding? He's a red-headed pale boy. I'm guessing he plays with dolls when he's in the house. I don't know, right? I ain't following him around. He's not going to fight for me. Yet God makes this little boy the greatest warrior ever. No one's going to choose him to lead this broken, desperate nation. And yet God uses this little boy to bring power and riches to Israel. And because of him, they had the longest streak of peace ever. But remember why God chose this nobody? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One of my favorite passages when I realize I'm a nobody. 'Cause you got to remember that God sees what man cannot. God doesn't need to choose the able because he enables the chosen. And in 1 Corinthians 1, he explains why he chooses these weak little pale boys. In 1 Corinthians 1, go down to verse 26. It says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Here is why David is the right man for God's choice. Why God looked at David and said, "I want him." Because through him, David ain't going to get no glory. God will. People don't expect much out of David. He's just some little pale boy. So anything great that happens must be of God. Anything powerful will be by the power of God. Anything wise is by the wisdom of God. And so God told Samuel, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." If you go back to 1 Samuel 16. See, God told Samuel, "Listen, this one that you didn't expect, This one no one else would choose. This one that doesn't look the part and he has nothing. He's not prepared. I know his heart. I know what I'm going to do with him. I know how he's going to follow me, how he's going to obey me, how he's going to work for me. I want you to rise and anoint him, for this is he. God will not choose you because you're awesome, you have experience, you're bright, or you're powerful. Get over yourself. God doesn't need your abilities. God's going to use you because you have a pure and holy heart. God will use you because he can receive glory through you. And God wants to use you in great ways. And he will use you for his glory. And he will use you one of two ways. You with me? Even unbelievers can be used by God, but they're used as his tool. But if you're a child of God, he can use you as his servant, as his family, as his child. Because he knows your heart and want to work through you. So the last thing we see here is God's choice. In 1 Samuel 16, go down to verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. See, Samuel anointed him with the oil. Right there in front of all of his brothers. In front of all the ones that looked the part. In front of the ones that assumed, oh, I'm the guy. Samuel took that horn of oil, opened it up, and poured it upon David's head. No, just on a dot or two. Probably soaked him down. And they spent time in prayer and separating David for the ministry of God. And he was anointed. Notice this is the first time in verse 13, that we see this pale boy's name. David. Why? Because it's time right now that God chose for him to be known. Now, this meeting was kept in secret for a long time, keeping it from Saul until God prepared David. Only the family knew of this. But we saw what God did at the anointing. At the time, he gave his life to the ministry, the calling of God. You see that in verse 13? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, the Spirit of the Lord did not come upon people in the Old Testament. He would descend for the prophets to give a revelation, but man was still in their sins because Jesus Christ had not died on the cross yet. At the time Jesus died on the cross, that's what Jesus made a promise. I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. We are privileged to have the Spirit upon us. But because of the heart of David and him being sanctified, separated, and anointed into the calling of God, the Spirit of God came upon him, starting to prepare him for his task. Now understand here, he was a young boy. He didn't take kingship for a long time. Here's the thing, we're about to close. I want you to catch this part here. And this boy was anointed to be king. That would not come for quite a long time still. Why? Because God would take a long time here to mold and to train David. David would go through some hard, scary times. And David would show himself faithful. David would see God work in him and through him before he is prepared to lead God's people. We often want God to do big things right now. Use me in big ways. Answer big prayers. Give me big results. But whatever it is, God will first prepare you for what he wants to use you for. He's going to strengthen you as you get to know him. He's going to teach you through trials. We don't like trials, right? What James say? Have joy in the midst of them. Have joy in the diverse trials that you'll go through. God is going to allow you a time to grow and be strengthened. Maybe what you're going through right now, maybe some trouble you're going through, some frustration you're going through, some hurt you're going through right now, is God preparing you for a big way He wants to use you? Will you show yourself faithful? And the big thing He's got prepared for you is probably not what you think. It's probably not what you planned. It's probably not what you want. Because God has a bigger plan, a better plan for you. He wants to use you in great ways. Look at the apostles. You think Paul, through all of his troubles, would think God was going to use him for 2,000 years later, we're still preaching the word that God gave to Paul? Did He use Paul in good ways? Oh, man. I thank God for that. Did Paul suffer? Yeah, he suffered. John the Baptist, did he serve the Lord faithfully? Yeah, he did. Did he get beheaded? Yes, he did. And yet still 2,000 years later, what? We talk of him. We're thankful for his faithfulness. I'm going to go back further. Go to Abraham, who served the Lord. Yes, he fell. He went through trials. Do we thank God for how He used him? Yes, we do. You know, God might be using you right now or putting you through something that He wants to use for His glory. Preparing you for where He wants to take you. But remember, as you go through these hard times, these struggles, wait upon the Lord. Wait upon Him. His timing and His plan is always best. All you need is the right heart. And God will enable you for His plan. David would have never been chosen by man. You with me? Anybody out there? David would never have been chosen by man. Never. He is not the one that would think God could use him in big ways. He's like, I'm just a younger child. I'm a little pale boy that's watching a sheep. But David had the heart God wanted. David was patient through the trials and lessons. And after David passed, and we know what God said about him, how God felt about David, because in Acts 13:22 he says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill my will. He was a nobody, chosen by God, so that God could receive the glory. That's what God wants to use you for. Let us grow intimate with God. Let Him prepare us for His calling. Let Him teach us what He wants to teach us. Let's let Him work in us and through us. Let us grow together and see how God wants to work through us individually and as a church. Because what the world thinks of this nobody is a perfect work of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? I'm going to close in song today, a song you probably know about our desire. What do we want to be? You may know the song that says, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Our prayer to God is, Lord, prepare me for what You want to use me for. Not what I want, not my comforts, not my riches, but however You want to use me. Now, is that truth from our heart? As we sing this song, He knows your heart. Ooh, now I'm intimidated. Do we really want God to prepare us for His use, for His glory? Let's sing this together.